This morning, as we get ready to receive God's word for you today in this coming week, we look at a world of hate and evil. We look at chaos. And after Pastor Jamie had asked me to preach a few weeks ago, I thought, yeah, I'll do that. I don't have a problem with that. We got enough to talk about in this world, right? And the condition of our souls and the condition of where we live, how we live, what's happening in this world. And then as things happened and unfolded in the last few weeks that has happened, I thought, enemy, you cannot take ground. We need to equip for battle. And as I was praying last week, trying to figure out what I was supposed to say, everything I start beginning to work on, God says, no, that's not it. So I go over and I think, well, I'll just go to Ephesians 6:10. Let's put the battle, you know, the armory on, the armor for battle on us. And then I go, well, duh, Jamie's going to do that in probably a couple months. So better stay out of Ephesians. So I'm thinking, God, you know, I'm kind of pleading with God in my prayer time. I said, you know, the time's getting short. I only have like 3 or 4 days. And, you know, traditionally I've preached probably over 5,000 sermons. And typically if I'm filling in, I'll just go through and update a sermon I had before. But times isn't that today. We have to be specific to what is happening. And I heard there needs to be a revival. Mike, why are you giving the enemy so much credit? All I want to take care of you is you to be in a relationship with me, to spend more time with me, to focus on me, not on the distractions of the world, even though how horrendous some of them really are. So I said, okay, God, where are you going to take me? And he took me to 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Jared did such a good job this morning in that Psalms that David is, that the earth has splintered. There was so much anguish in that time of David. And just as he said, sometimes I think I go running to God at the time that I need him, which I should have done earlier, but God still shows up. But what had it been like if Jared or you or me had went to God a few days earlier or earlier in our struggles? Today I want to give you a special message about how God speaks about how he heals nations. Over the last several years, you can see deeply how divided America has become. In fact, it seems like it's been picking up speed. Recently, we saw that fatal stabbing of that young Ukrainian woman riding innocently on a bus in Charlotte, North Carolina, and being killed, minding her own business. Then there was the Christian Academy, church, school, starting their day with young children in a sanctuary similar to this one. And they were being shot. And of course, who can forget, you know, a couple of weeks ago with Charlie Kirk, assassination. And then just as I'm working on this, I look up later as I take a break to see what's going on in the world, and I see a ICE facility is being shot at on Wednesday and killed an immigrant and wounded two others. Now, friends, I know times are difficult. Politically, our government has been paralyzed with partisanship, and spiritually, our culture is descending into chaos. You see it. It's very obvious. One example, just one example of how this is playing out. I found that on the day before Charlie's assassination, the Foundation for Individual Rights and Expression, they call themselves FIRE, they released their annual college free speech ratings. They rate the colleges as how well the colleges accept free speech. According to the FIRE's survey, one in three students believe violence is justified to stop a speaker in some cases. Now, listen to this. That figure represents nearly 80% increase since 2020. In a 25-year period. I find myself thinking, which you probably do too, what is going on? How can this be happening in our nation? What does God think about all this? And a phrase that keeps coming back to my mind is this: we need a national healing. Now, I grew up in the 60s and 70s. And there was certainly, if you did too, you know the unrest that was in those times. There was a Cuban Missile Crisis. And then you had President Kennedy being assassinated. And shortly after that, his brother Bobby was assassinated. The Vietnam War was going on for years and years with no end in sight. Men being killed and slaughtered for what reason nobody could figure out. Martin Luther King's assassination, Los Angeles riots that burned Los Angeles to the ground. But you know what I noticed different from those days to these days? Even though horrendous those were, I see more evil and hatred towards one another in this country. We need a healing. And God's word is filled with examples of how God heals hurts, brokenness, conflict. And he's shown us how he heals nations. He did it many, many times with the nation of Israel. And there is a clear pattern when you look at scripture that there is a specific promise that God reveals to us when the nation is in trouble. Now, it's not a promise to any specific nation, for you know the United States is not ever mentioned within scriptures, but it's a specific promise to God's people. It's a promise to Christian believers who live in a country, and that's what we're going to look at today. 3,000 years ago, God made a promise to Solomon at the dedication of the new temple in Jerusalem. Our scripture reading this morning is that, 2 Corinthians 7:14, and it gives a specific pathway for us to heal a nation. Now, with every promise of God, which there's over actually in the Bible, there's over actually 5,300 promises for each one of you in his Bible. Now, for God to do the promise, there's what's called a premise. every promise has a premise. So what is a premise? It is a certain condition or a certain requirement that we as God's people need to meet before God's promises will be fulfilled. Does that make sense? God isn't going to go ahead and do something you do not want. He wants you to love him, to show him how much you love him, so that he can fulfill the promise in your life. Right now, we need that healing in our culture. We need that healing in our government. We need that healing economically. We need it in our schools, in our families, in our cities. We need healing in our marriages. Guys, you begin to look at today's statistics in marriage. It's unbelievable. Marriage is crumbling. And that is kind of the bedrock of God, the family of God. The marriage between a man and a woman and raising children, teaching them about God and the promises that God has for them. So what's it going to take? How are we going to take and mend a broken nation? Well, our scripture lesson this morning has the answers. God gives it to us. It's the pathway. It's the promise for us. He gives us four prerequisites or conditions for national healing. And by the way, this promise isn't just for the nation. It's for any one of your relationships. You've got a broken relationship, you do these four things, and God will heal that relationship. He can have personal healing in your own life. So let's get started. The first one, number one, first condition for healing, we must humble ourselves and confess our sins. If my people, what are called by my name, will do what? Humble themselves. Now, again, this is not a promise for everybody. It's the ones for who called Jesus their Lord and Savior. It's God's children that these promises are being poured out. And hear this, number one cause of all of our problems, even Jesus' loving children, is pride, arrogance, self-sufficiency. And in the end, it's thinking we don't need God. It's our own thinking that we can do it without him. We don't even think about consulting God in much of the time of what we're doing day in and day out. James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so we start with humble humility of confession of our sins to God. And then we have 1 John 1:8 says, if we claim we're not sinning, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You see, it's self-deception for me to look at my sin, look at everyone else's sins, and not think about my own. You see, I should spend more time looking at my own self, what I'm doing wrong, what my sins are, than worrying about hating everybody else's sin and what they're doing. The problem, instead of practicing humility, we look at others of what they're doing wrong, and we don't see ourselves. We spend more time accusing others than excusing and excusing ourselves than we spend practicing humility. God talks about this tendency. James 4:12. God gave us his laws so he alone could rightly judge us. God is the only one who can right to judge us. And he alone has the right to save or destroy us. So do you think you are to judge and condemn your neighbor? I don't have the right to judge you, and you don't have the right to judge me. In fact, it says in Romans 2:3, it says, so when you were just human passing judgment on others, and yet you did the same similar sins, how do you think you're going to escape God's judgment? Oh, I know Jesus. Well, that can only go so far with God too, you know, depending on the heart. We often try to make the focus, take a focus off of our failures, our sins, our mistakes, and pointing them towards somebody else. But you know, when you point your finger at somebody, there's three other fingers pointing back at you. It doesn't work. If God's going to judge America and any other nation, he's got to start with Christians in it, right? We're the example. He's going to start with those who claim his name. You guarantee it. If healing is going to start anywhere, it has to start in the church, with you, with me. It's not politics. It's not anything else. You see, the first step of any kind of healing in your life, in a nation, the first step of any recovery in your home or your marriage is humble confession. That's the first step. So, with each one of these, I'm going to ask you a question. Because I want to begin revival right here. Do you want to be healed? Do you want your family to be healed? Do you want your marriage to be healed? Do you want the nation to be healed? Then you have to take the first step of humble confession. If my people will humble themselves. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Revealing your feeling is the beginning of healing. So here's your homework. Make a list. This week, sit down and say to yourself, Lord, show me, well, in prayer with the Lord, show me anything in my life that is not pleasing to you. Open my closets. Go to those places I don't want to go. Reveal them to me, Lord, of what I am lacking to give you that hinders what you want to do through me. And don't just say, Lord, forgive me of all my sins. That's a cop-out. Make a list and be specific. Do you have jealousy? Do you have gossip? Maybe impatience, write it down. Is it anger? Is it lust? Confess it. Write it down. And as you begin confessing these, cross them out as you give them to the Lord. And then when you get done with your paper, your list, go burn it. Don't leave it as a reminder of what you have done. Because the enemy, what he'll do is remind you of what you haven't done. And you're right back in the cycle again. We must pray. We must humble and confess our sins. Number two, we must not only confess humbly, we must pray sincerely. This is not mouthing prayers that we prayed all our lives, but praying from the heart, being sincere. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, sincere praying is a passionate praying. It's sincere. It is even a desperate praying. God, you got to help us now. I mean, I heard Jared kind of say that. God, I'm at the end of my rope. I need you now. That's a sincere prayer. We're in deep trouble. We need healing now, Lord. An example of this from Scripture comes from Genesis 32:26, where Jacob wrestles with a mysterious man until daybreak, refusing to release him. Jacob says this. Then the man said, I'm sorry, the man that he's wrestling said, let go of me, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. You see, Jacob is in sincere prayer with the Lord. He doesn't want to just give up. He's asking God to help him, to bless him. And he knows, I will not let go of you until you bless me, Lord. How in the world did we get ourselves into this mess? Well, I'll tell you how. We spend more time complaining than we do praying. We spend more time complaining than we do praying. And I do too. Don't get me wrong. I'm not standing up here as an angel. I'm every part of human as you are. Praying changes. Complaining, worrying, being anxious, griping never changes a thing. Now, if this is not a new problem we've had in our world. I've gave examples of what I've lived through in my life. But it can go back thousands of years to Hosea day. Hosea's years long ago. Hosea 7:14a says this, they do not cry out to me from their hearts, but wail on their beds. I kind of put their couches in today's term. We wail on our couch. We go into the living room and we just wail. Well, maybe some of you wail from your bed too, but how many times have you sat on your couch looking at the TV? Or maybe great griping about what's happening in our society or what's going on in the world. How many times have you complained on social media about what you see is going on in our nation, our world, or whatever? I'm sure God looks at us and says, they don't cry out to me sincerely. Instead, they sit on their couches, on their phones, and they complain. Let me ask you a question. Do you spend more time watching the news and what's happening in our nation or in prayer talking to God about what's going on? Prayer is the only thing that changes. Colossians 4:2. Be certain and be earnest and unwavered and steadfast in your prayers, being alert and intent in prayer. In other words, you don't put your mind in neutral. Be intent in your prayers with thanksgiving. Prayer is an ever-moving revelation that's happening in your life continually if you're in that mode of praising God and being in communion with God. So another question I have. You're probably asking, is it okay? How do I become more sincere in prayers? Right? Write down a prayer list. Right? Why do I continue to say write it down? Because everybody knows that if you write something down, it's more impactful than if you're just praying it or thinking it. And when you see it, it's even more powerful. So writing it down, seeing it, and then you take action with it helps embed it in your mind of what you're doing. Nothing comes specific until you write it down. Then all of a sudden it becomes very, very specific. And watch to when God will answer those prayers. Mount that prayer list. Keep track of it as you pray. Cross them out and say, praise God you answered that one. When those prayers are sincere. If you're serious about seeing a national healing, it isn't going to happen in the voting booth, folks. Not at the ballot box. It isn't going to happen through politics. If you're serious about seeing our nation healed, here's your homework. Make a prayer list. And it starts with you. The next one, our third one, we must seek God intensely. Now, we come to the third condition of national healing, or for that matter, inner healing in your life. It says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. That's one, humbly confess, right? And pray. Pray is sincere. And then the third is seek my face. And here it is. Seeking God intensely means you're not doing it in your spare time or when it's convenient. Well, if I get the time, I'll seek God intensely, right? That is so easy for us. You know, we look at our lives and it's so busy. So we end up doing all the busyness in which the enemy wants us to do instead of saying time intensely with God. No, it must be sincere, serious pursuit of God. It has to become your primary focus. Now, why should I make seeking God my primary focus in my life? Well, because Hebrews 11:6 says this, God rewards those who earnestly seek him, not in their spare time. You don't become an Olympic athlete in your spare time. The same conditions apply to us in our faith workout. We have to be devoted to that, to be good at that. So, my question for you on this one is, what is it that God wants you to do more than anything else? You could write that question down and answer that. But I'll tell you what he wants. He wants you to intensely seek him. Not that you are seeking his blessing, not that you're seeking his gifts, not that you're seeking his favor, but you are seeking him. You want to know him. You want to be intimate with God. Now, what I'm talking about right now is rare, so rare amongst Christians. And it's really unfortunate. Most people seek God's blessing. God, will you bless me? They seek God's favor. God, I want your favor in my life. Or they seek his goodness. God, just I seek your goodness. I just want to follow you. They don't seek God. Psalms 14:2 says, the Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. He says, I can't find people like that. Everyone wants my blessing. Everybody wants my goodness. Everybody wants my favor, but they won't come into a serious relationship with me. I want to sit with you. I want to hold you. I want to hear you talk to me. I want to hear your beating heart as you want to hear mine, as you cry up on my lap and put your head on my chest. God wants this intense relationship with us. Not just a casual, well, when I have time. Few people are ever really serious about their walk with God and knowing God and the goal of God's will for their life. We spend more time seeking anything else. But God gives us a wonderful promise in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 4, 29-30 says this, if you seek the Lord your God, you will find him. If you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. You see, if you look for him with all your heart, that's intensity. With all your soul, that is intensity. Then it goes on to say, when you are in distress and all things have happened to you, will return to the Lord your God and you'll obey him. For he is a merciful God, and he will not abandon you or not destroy you. You see, there's the promise that's given to you in the end. But what's the premise to that? To seek him, to make him be first in your life. You want God's blessing? Yeah, God bless me. No, that's not the premise. You have to do an action to make God's promise be fulfilled in your life. The premise always comes before the promise. The condition, the requirement of what we need to do always comes before God will act. Matthew 6:33 says this. Jesus made this promise. But seek ye the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. You've heard those, probably from Sunday school. You sing songs about them. You hear them over and over, but are they imprinted on your heart? Are they imprinted on your soul? Or are they just lip service to God? He says, I'll take care of the rest of your life. God says, I want to be that intimate with you. I want to have that intensity with you. So what do? We confess our sins humbly, we pray sincerely, and we seek God intensely. And the fourth one, now we come to the fourth condition for healing. We must turn back to God completely, not half-heartedly. And that I am speaking to you as a Christian. I don't expect it from someone who doesn't know Jesus. But I do put that condition on us as Christians. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, he says, then, you see the premise? Now the promise. Then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land if they turn from their wicked ways. Ooh. Ooh. Are you wicked? Do you have wicked ways? Ouch. Pastor, don't call me wicked. It's all those other people that are crazy out there that are wicked, not me. Because I know what you're thinking. Because I have the same thoughts a lot of times. You're thinking about all those other wicked people out there and doing all those other wicked things who are no good. And what you think is, I'm going to go to church and hang out with all those good people. Right? Yeah. The people on your left, the people on your right. It's okay. You can look at them. But they're all the good people. Right? And I want to condemn and criticize and point a finger at all these wicked people. But let me stop you there. That would be a mistake, wouldn't it? It's a mistake to categorize people as either good or wicked. Why? Because in reality, we are all wicked. We all do wicked ways. I have wicked ways. You have wicked ways. And why do I know that? Because God tells us. Ecclesiastes 7:20. Indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous, not one who does what is right and never sins. Oh, you want another one? Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How many times have you memorized that? Or another one, 1 John 1:8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And how many times do we walk upright saying that God has forgiven us, and yet we point a finger at somebody else? We all need a Savior. So guess what? I'm wicked, you're wicked. We're all in the same boat on this. We really are. Now, if you have been paying attention, I have been giving you a problem for each one of the previous three. Here's the problem with this one. We don't see this one clearly. Not at all. We just don't see our own wicked ways because that is a closet we don't go in. We see all the wicked ways of others, but when it comes to us, we don't see our own. So for your own personal edification and evaluation, guess what I've done for you? We're going to evaluate ourselves. But I'm not going to do it for you. I'm going to let Paul, the Apostle Paul, do it for you. And he gives us a laundry list on how we act out in wicked ways. In fact, 19 of them. In 2 Timothy 3, 2, 5, listen to Paul, what he says about us. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful. And yes, this isn't just for parents. This is for you kids too. You have a responsibility to be growing up in the relationship with God. So these apply to you as well. So listen, where was I? I was the parent. Ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Ouch. Ouch. And you were doing so good, weren't you? Weren't you? Yep. Yeah, we go there all the time. But Paul shoots us right between the eyes. This is for our edification evaluation, folks. I would recommend you look it up in Scripture and look at it and say, God, where am I wicked? What do I need to work on? Because God knew if you sat down and said, God, bring to mind everything I'm sinning in, your list would look pretty small. So he gives you this list. And I know this list is not exhaustive. There's a lot more. You know, honestly, when I looked over this list and I was looking at the scripture, and I was reading it, and I called out to Christine, because this list was written 2,000 years ago. And I said, listen to this. And I read it to her. And I said, that was scripture 2,000 years ago. How accurately does it describe our culture today? Right now. How it describes our own hearts and how it describes the problems we're facing in the nation of America. You see, there's only one solution. It's not an economic solution. It's not an education. It's not psychology. It's a spiritual solution. Our hearts must be changed by God, and only He can change those hearts. Acts 3:19 says, repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. God desires to refresh you. He desires to refresh this nation. He desires to refresh the world. We desperately need those times of refreshing right now. After all the problems we've seen in our society, we need those times of refreshing right now. If my people, this is a promise to Christians, to believers like you and me. If my people who are called by my name, that's Jesus, that's Christ, that's Christians. Are you called by His name? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn their face and turn from wicked ways, then I'll do three things. I'll hear them from heaven. I will forgive their sins. And I will heal their land. So do you want to be part of the solution? That we would confess our sins humbly? that we would pray sincerely and that we would seek God intensely and that we would turn to God completely, because if we do that, then I will hear from heaven. You will hear from heaven. God says, I will forgive your sins and I will heal your land. If that doesn't happen, I don't see much hope except for the second coming. And that is coming too. But let us all be in the position to be an intense worshiper of God and not wait on that day when we're pleading with God to say, take me. Our hope is not in who is in the White House. Our hope is not who's on. Our hope is who is on the cross. There is only one Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ. As we close today, will you pray with me? Will you bow your heads? Would you follow me in a simple prayer and even saying the words silently right where you're at? God knows your heart. God, I want to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. God, I want to follow the pathway to healing. Healing in my own heart. Begin with me, Lord. Healing in my family. Help me guide and direct them. Healing in my friendship. Healing in the pathway for my business, in our church, in our community, in our nation, in our world. It's easy to understand what you've told us. Lord, it's hard to do it. And we can't do it on our own. So we come to you, O Holy Spirit, and ask you to give us the power to confess our sins humbly and be specific, to make up a sin list and cross them out, and to pray sincerely and to make up a prayer list and be specific about things we want to ask you to do in this nation, in our lives, and in our church. Help us to seek you intensely, to start and end each day in your word, to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things will be added. And help us to turn completely to you. Help us stop looking at other people as wicked and realize that I have wicked parts in me that are wrong, that are ungodly, that need to be changed by you, Lord. Thank you, God, for your grace of giving us second chances. I want to ask you this morning, if you've never invited Jesus Christ into your heart, that you would say this: Jesus, I need your forgiveness. Make this prayer sincere to God. I need you to save me from myself. I need your salvation in my life. I need your power to change. I need to know your purpose for my life, Lord. Heal our hearts. Heal our families. Heal our nation. In Jesus' name.